Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read this again, and we're just going to jump in. Now, I want you to understand a little background on this. We've talked this kind of perspective of Isaiah. This is, you'll see there's going to be a fulfillment when Jesus comes the first time. That's in verses 1 and 2. As you read this, you're going to see that all of this hasn't happened yet. So there's going to be an ultimate fulfillment during the millennium, during the thousand-year reign of Christ after the end of the tribulation. And then I want you to remember this directly, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on what this chapter means for us. And since we're all Gentiles, I want us to understand the spiritual application and the spiritual truth of this, but always remember that this directly involves the Jewish people. And so that's not a slight to us. It's a praise to God. It's a praise of this. Here's what you should always remember. God is a covenant keeper. He made a covenant. He made commitments. He made promises to the nation of Israel, and he will deliver those commitments and those promises. Every promise he makes to us, he will also deliver. Timing is the issue. And so that's what has bewildered the Jews, and you'll even see that word confusion used later in this chapter. Let's read this one more time, Isaiah chapter 61, and then we'll jump into the Word of God tonight. Title of the message, The Purpose of Jesus, or Why Did Jesus Come? Like I could ever do that in one message or one chapter, but it just really at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 verse 1, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Jesus speaking. I'll prove that to you in just a second. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That good tidings would also be called the gospel. Amen. So it's, he says, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. I'll explain that verse in a little bit. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Or another synonym for judgment is justice in this case. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings. And I direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them. They that are the seed which the Lord hath blessed, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I really believe when you see that in verse 11, that's a fulfillment that's only going to happen in the millennium. Oh, I would love to see that happen in our time, but in its truest, absolute, beautiful, righteous fulfillment, I think it only can happen during the millennium. Again, title of the message tonight, The Purpose of Jesus. First thing I want you to see, the purpose of Jesus was to preach the good news. Look at this in verse 1. He said, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Remember this, the name Christ It's a Greek word. It means the anointed one. The Messiah means the promised one, the anointed one as well. Christ is the anointed one. He's the promised one of God. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 4. This is the fulfillment of this particular passage here. And it is so wonderful, so amazing that I want you to see this. We were in Nazareth, and so when they took Jesus to the top of the hill, we were likely at this particular hill that they took him to, and we're going to throw him down headlong after this. And then we were in a synagogue in Capernaum, but it wasn't the same synagogue as this, but it was a magnificent synagogue that they've unearthed, and it's just beautiful. So let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to read a lengthy passage. Maybe I'll give some comments in the middle. But you're going to see Jesus reads this passage in Isaiah 61. This is so amazing. Remember this. Jesus is real. I know that may sound silly that I would say that, but I want to tell you this. We haven't seen him. And so sometimes we can get so busy with the work of God that we forget my Savior has a body. He's at the right hand of the Father. I can trust him. And he's there. I will touch him. I will see him. I will be able to embrace him. And Jesus is real, and he walked this earth. Now he has his resurrected body now. He has died. He was buried, and he rose again. And he has the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side. And so I want you to just remember this. He is real. He was here on earth, walking among people. God in the flesh. Does that just not blow your mind? I mean, he read the scriptures. And let's just read them. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. You'll see it mirroring Isaiah 61. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Luke 4, verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's the Greek translated into English, but it's Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and then he quotes Isaiah 61, 1, in the first portion of 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto him, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And this is where it gets a little rough, but he just read this passage. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias and Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Not a Jew is what he's trying to tell them. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none, Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, not a Jew. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these sayings, were filled with wrath. What he's telling them is, I'm not going to do mighty works in Nazareth. And he gave them an example, and he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Now, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these sayings, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But then Jesus, Houdini, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word with power. The fulfillment of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, part of 2, was accomplished during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Now, if you know Luke 4, this is shortly after, you know, there's some things that happened in between, but shortly after, early in his earthly ministry. Now, he had done some mighty work, so we know that there's a time gap there. But Luke 4, actually, you know, if you didn't know there was other things that happened, it deals with his baptism and then the temptation in the wilderness, and then this fulfillment of Jesus Christ. But what's amazing, I wanted to read this whole passage because Jesus said, this day hath this scripture been fulfilled. He was telling them, I am the one. And they wanted, you know, free fish and chips and a magic show, healing, free health care. You know, if they wanted all that. And when he said no, they were filled with wrath. Just one little learning for us. Let us not be that way. We need things, and when we ask God for it, are we going to throw a fit? Are we going to throw a tantrum? Are we going to be filled with wrath? I will tell you, when God doesn't do what we want him to do, our response will tell us what's really inside of us. And so I challenge me. When God doesn't do the things I want to do, do I throw a spiritual tantrum just like these people? Now, they literally took him up the hill, and then he disappeared. Kind of, he disappeared from the midst of them. But I love this too. One other thing I just want to tell you. This is so amazing. You guys wish I could, I was one trillionth the preacher that Jesus was. All he read was two verses, and he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in you. And they're like, whoa. You guys are like, man, that would be awesome. 2-minute sermon. He's also God. But just him reading the scriptures, and just him challenging them that says, I'm the fulfillment of this scripture. Put them in awe. But immediately when he didn't do what they wanted, they were filled with wrath. Now let's look back to Isaiah 61. I want to tell you this. It's just, this is the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this again in Isaiah 61 verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Jesus, I will tell you, you know, his primary purpose when he came to this earth was, Carl, to glorify God, right? If you always wonder, what's the right answer? It's always to glorify God. So it was. He's clear about that. He says it all the time. I only do what my Father's told me to do. I'm here to please my Father. He is my one person that I answer to. And so it was all to please the Father. It is, he was focused on the gospel, focus on the work that he must do so that you and I could be made right. But he was also focused on preaching that same gospel. You see, he had a work to do, and his work was daunting. His work was beyond anything you and I can understand. We preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I think we say that phrase so much, I think we end up taking it for granted. I think we end up minimizing it when you've got to understand this. At all times, Jesus was understanding why he was here. When he started that time clock of that 3-year ministry, he realized it's going to culminate in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm going to go to the cross, and it's a cup that you and I can't imagine that he had to bear. He had a work to do, and that was the focus of why he came. Now remember, it was to glorify the Father, and he also was establishing the institution that would bring the gospel to the world, right? So he kind of had a full plate, but here's my point. He had a work to do, and his work was, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to fulfill all prophecy. I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to perfectly do all things, and then I am going to the cross. That was his focus. But I want you to know this. This is important for us. We cannot allow important tasks to get in the way of the most important priority. Remember, it's all under the umbrella of glorifying God, but it is preaching the gospel. It's spreading the good tidings. It's spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we put anything ahead of that, I think we've missed it. Christ had a lot to do, but he never let that get in the way of his need, his desire, and his focus to preach the gospel. Do you remember? I think it's in Mark chapter 2 that if the Jesus did not heal everyone in the particular city that he was in the end of Mark chapter 2, and there was a crowd that morning that came out. They were waiting to be healed, and Jesus says, "We're leaving." That particular passage, I think I've told you this before, was a great passage that really changed the course of Johnny Erickson Tada's life. Johnny Erickson Tada, if you remember, she's in her 70s now, I believe, right? And she's had great difficulty, but she's been paralyzed since she was 19 years old. So she would go to healing services. She didn't understand a lot of truth. So, you know, you're 19, you're going to kind of try everything, right, if you don't understand truth, and you can be fooled. And so she would go to these healing services of these charlatans, and they would have wheelchair sections, and they would never go to the wheelchair sections. You had to be interviewed. You had to be, sorted through to make sure that you were an acceptable person to be healed. But they never went to the wheelchair sections. She went to crusade over crusade over crusade. And she got so discouraged. And, you know, they would go hopeful, and they never did because they were fakes. You know, I mean, go to the hospitals. Empty the hospitals, and you'll be on every news station, and people will believe. But God has not allowed that because he doesn't want us to be fooled. We have his word. Mark chapter 2 was very important to her because what she saw was Jesus did not come for his primary purpose to heal the sick. He used that in order to get attention, in order to get an audience so he could preach the gospel. But in Mark chapter 2, he left, and they go, "Jesus, there's a..." He goes, "We must needs go to the next city. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ." He didn't say that, those exact words, but that's why he went. He said, to preach the gospel. I want you to know this. That needs to be top of our agenda. We should review every day. We should examine every day. Have I preached the good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I proclaimed the truth, the great truth that I put everything in my life on that? That my eternal life is based on that good news. That Jesus took my punishment. That he was buried. And that he rose again and he lives for me today. And by faith in Christ, my sins have been removed. Everything in my life is banking on that. Just talking to some lost people recently, you just got to understand this. It's good to talk to lost people. Why are you here and why am I here? And I said, understand this, that your life is going to end in destruction. Told a lost person this. Didn't tell him that hatefully. I said, I'm not sure how bad this side of heaven's going to be for you. But I said, you're living a lie. You've been deceived by the devil. And this person said, and I said, it may be 2 years, 4 years, 10 years. It'll result in destruction. This person said, I don't want to be wrong for 2 years. And I said, either you're an atheist and you've rejected the Bible. If the Bible's true, I can tell you you're already wrong. You don't have to wait 2 years to find out. Do you believe the Bible? Sin will destroy. We reject the ways of God, it will destroy. I told this person, I said, you know, you're going to follow some of the Christian principles because Christian principles work really well because they're designed by God. But I said, until you know him, it means nothing. Everything that we live for is founded on the gospel. Remember this in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing to that young church there, he said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is vain. And if we are living a lie, we are of all men most miserable. Don't ever use this testimony. I've told you before. Don't use this. Don't say, well, if you're wrong, you know, if I'm wrong, all I do is go to hell. All I do is go to the grave. Okay. If I'm wrong, all I do is go to the grave. If you're wrong, then you go to hell. That's terrible. You know what? Here's what I tell people. If I'm wrong, I'm a miserable man because I'm living a lie. But I know it's true. Let me tell you how I know it's true. And we can talk to about the evidence of the Word of God. We can talk about the evidence in our own lives that this book has been proven and this book is true. Amen. And there is a God that preserved it so we can know. But I want to tell you this. Our lives are founded and our hope is founded on the gospel. It ought to permeate us. It ought to dominate us. It ought to be a priority to us every day. have I shared the good news of Jesus Christ? Heard about this. I had to call for a certain thing and with Marriott, and this guy, he happened to be working for Marriott. If you know J.W. Marriott's a Mormon. And he was working from Utah. I said, you don't by chance, by hap, you don't by chance happen to be a Mormon. He said, why, yes, I am. And I thought, I'll test his customer service skills. And I said, do you know what the big difference is between true biblical Christianity and Mormonism? And he thought he did, but he didn't. You know what? I'm just telling you this. I was waiting, and I knew the transaction, that the stuff he had to do was going to take a little time. I got to share with him. I even told him, I said, I want you to go to YouTube, and I want you to look up former Mormon testimony. And it's that 17-minute video. That's the first thing that pops up. I tested it while I was on them. And I said, I want you to watch that 17-minute video. I said, because here's the difference. Jesus is the eternal, everlasting Father. He has no beginning and no end. And I said, you believe he's begotten. You believe he's born of the Father. And I said, you know what that word begotten means? It means issued forth. I got to share some truth with him. He was super kind because he's customer service. Just to plant a seed. You know what I did? I was just going to be on the phone anyway. But we must. Look, I'm not patting, I'm just telling you this. Be creative. You don't have to be Steve Hall. Be creative. People will listen to you. They are empty. We are at a stage in life. Are things getting bad? Are things getting really bad? I'll tell you this. When things get really bad, people are more empty. That's what I'm learning. They're not satisfied. In America, you kind of have it all. Even the poor people almost have it all. They just want it. I'm not. There are destitute poor people, and that's not right. And we ought to be a help to them. But I'm just telling you, people are empty. And we have the truth of the gospel. We ought to be excited about it. And when those words ring through your ear, they aren't interested, they don't want to hear it, then you shut those down and you say that's your flesh or the devil or his demons. You say this, God didn't ask me whether they want it or not. He told me to share it. And it's the power of the gospel that brings salvation. He didn't say it's the power of the want to, did he? So we're supposed to be seeking people that want it? No, we share it with everybody, right? And so just remember that. Jesus, his priority. I think his priority was the Father. His main priority was his work on the cross, establishing a church, but it was preaching the gospel. Second thing I want you to notice is he came to reach the meek, the brokenhearted, the captives, and mourners. That's not all. So I want you to understand this. Even when I highlight this in this section, that's not all he came. So the Bible can speak of, you know, that he came specifically for, you know, look at this. He said he came to preach the gospel, the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He preached the gospel to all. But I want to tell you, here's the important thing. And this is important for us. It's very important for us. We need to examine how, who, and when we share the gospel. Jesus didn't just share the gospel with pretty people. Jesus shared the gospel with the outcast. Jesus shared the gospel with the people that nobody else was interested in. You can say the captives and the prisoners were everyone, because everyone that's lost is in bondage to sin. We're deaf, dumb, blind, dead, and in bondage. You know, I mean, that's a terrible state to be in as a lost person. And he said he came to preach good tidings unto the meek. Meek people aren't usually the leaders of the world, are they? But God likes meek people. Moses, he does. I just want to tell you, you don't have to have the bombastic personality to be used of God. You know what you need? You need God. And you need his truth. And he can use you. And don't you worry about your personality. It's what God gave you. Use your personality for him, and he can do mighty things. It's so encouraging. If you are meek, that means you have some humility. You understand that there's no way God can use you except through his power. That's a great place to be. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. I just wanted you to show you this passage that I think relates to this as well. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to preach till the snow stops. I heard it's going to stop about 10:15. So I want to make sure the roads are clear, so we'll end about 11. Give it 45 minutes to clear. I laugh. Somebody recently said, I'll just tell you this. This is not even related. I just laugh, and just how people describe you. I found out how I was described once. Somebody said, this is the most religious person you will ever meet in your life. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means, but I'm not so sure. I don't want that title, but I just thought, man, that's a warning. And so I wasn't sure, and still not sure how I'm supposed to meet that person. You know, I think I'm going to do something crazy, but who knows? But whatever that means, right? But Matthew chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 2. This is when John the Baptist is in prison. Now, I've read this passage for us in the past. This is always just so puzzling, but it just shows the flakiness of people. John the Baptist is the best ever born of a woman and a man. That's the inference there. Jesus, obviously, is the best. He did not have a father. He had a heavenly father, but he was born of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. But John, in terms of children of men, he's the greatest. The Bible tells us that even in this passage. So John is the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that administered the baptism. He was the flunky administrator. Remember, John said, I don't want to do it. And Jesus said, suffice it to be so. And so John submitted to Christ and baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I always tell you this, that if baptism washes away your sins, just ask people, which sins was Jesus getting washed away? I think it has a different purpose. So John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. He was picturing his death, burial, and resurrection before his death, burial, and resurrection. And then John was there. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was audible. The Lord claims that as one of the evidences that he was the true Messiah. He said, and my Father hath given witness of me. John heard that. And yet John, he got isolated. He's in prison. See, isolation is a tool of the devil. He was in prison, and he began to wonder, is this the Christ? The greatest man ever born of a woman. He was saved. But I'll tell you, I love that. The Lord, I love it because it's like this. Whoa. Okay. The greatest man ever born got discouraged. I need to stay around God's word. I need to be with God's people. And so I just want to tell you how the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged him. Look at Matthew 11, verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, said unto Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus references some things from Isaiah here. Jesus answered and said unto them, so they could take it back to John, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The Jews seek a sign. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And this was the kicker. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, there was some legitimacy about this. It's like all the other false Christ. They were interested in the billionaires, the millionaires, the movers and the shakers, the important people, right? Jesus, he said, and the gospel was preached unto the poor. And what can the poor do for you? They can glorify you. And they were awesome candidates for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm not after your money. I'm after your heart. And you can glorify me because it's not about how much money you have. It's with your heart that we serve and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they came back and told John, it's all I needed. Gospel's preached to the poor. I just want to tell you this. It's important. You need to help me. I don't want to be driven by anything, but by a love for souls. And I want to push ourselves. Let's make sure that we do not neglect the meek, the outcast, the prisoners, the captives, those that Jesus came, the brokenhearted, right? Those are the ones. And those are the ones that the Lord may be preparing. When you see that, it's a broken heart. Most people that come to me, it's an impossible situation, right? They'll come to me because they've got a mess. And I want to tell you this. The only thing that will fix their mess is the gospel. You don't have to be a psychologist. You don't have to be a therapist. And I'm not against those if they're biblically based and biblically grounded. So I'm not. But I'll tell you this. What we need is the gospel. You know what's going to fix a broken heart? The gospel. And then believers love it on that person. But it's the gospel. The gospel is what fixed the brokenhearted. And Jesus came to fix the brokenhearted. And so here's the difficulty. The Lord separates that. People come and they want, I want my marriage fixed. I want this addiction ended. I want this problem fixed. I want this problem fixed. I want this problem fixed. And then I think you should too. You say, well, I have the solution. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what that is. I don't know if Jesus is going to fix your problem. I don't know if he's going to fix your marriage. It still may end in divorce. I don't know if he's going to get you a better job. I don't know if he's going to fix this. I don't know if he's going to fix that. But I'll tell you this, you'll know exactly why you're here. Your sins will be removed. And I'll tell you this, you'll be made right with God. And that's exactly what you need today. And I tell him all the time, and the Lord does this, right? Because this is, I used to get really nervous about this, but the Lord does. Because I really fight this. I do not want people to try Jesus to fix their problems. And so I don't. And the Lord's the one that separates that. Don't you worry about it. Don't you? God does that, right? I know we say this. Oh, wow, they're really a hard case. For whom? Do you think God's up there going, whoa, wow, man, that is a tough one? Whew. So why do we talk that way? Because it ain't about you anyway. You can't save anyone. Man, that's a tough one. God's like, did I miss something? Am I not the Almighty? You know, he laughs at us sometimes, right? He gets it. We understand that, right? And so we ought to glorify him. But there's no tough case for God, is there? And I'll tell you this. He separates that. I love this. Because this, I've had it happen. You know, people have left when the marriage didn't work out. But only God can fix that. The gospel is for the brokenhearted. The gospel's for the people that are just at the end of their life, end of the road. That's what they need. And I'm telling you, don't make false promises. You tell them this, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you of your sins and he will give you eternal life. That's what I can promise. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I just know this. He will save you from your sins. Third thing I want you to see is the great exchange. This is such a priority with the scriptures. Do you see this in verse 3? I could go to more detail in other verses, which I should. But verse 3, I want you to see this. That look at verse 2. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You see, Jesus stopped and he didn't read in the day of vengeance of our God. That's later. And see, the Old Testament doesn't separate his first coming from his second coming, and he stopped in Luke chapter 4, and he didn't read this part that said, in the day of vengeance of our God, because that's still yet to come. It is interesting. It's just fun stuff to notice. Why did he stop? Because that scripture wasn't fulfilled that day. That's later. The Jews would have been like, woo, yes! No, sorry. I came as a lamb this time. And so that's going to happen later. And he says, in the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So now look at this in verse 3. This is, there's five things beneath this. I don't have it on here, but if you're taking notes and you want them, I would capture these five things of the great exchange that's in verse 3. He says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes. And so this is the great exchange. So I'm going to explain the beauty for ashes. What are the ashes about? The ashes are about sackcloth and ashes. So in mourning, they would do this visible view, and they were literally making themselves uncomfortable so that they would remember and prioritize and focus. Remember, they did it in Nineveh, sackcloth and ashes, and so they would put ashes on their head. You've seen that with Roman Catholics. They Ash Wednesday, right? They put a little cross. There's nothing biblical about that. You know, I tell you, I didn't know about Ash Wednesday. This is probably about 40 years ago. I was at work, and this guy came in, and I was like, hey, Tom. You got some dirt on your head. It had lost the shape of the cross. And he goes, oh, it's Ash Wednesday. And I go, what Wednesday? And so he told me about it. I didn't know about it. But it is. But God's going to give you beauty for ashes. When they would dress in sackcloth and ashes, it would be a picture of humility and humbling themselves before God. And God says this, I'm going to take away the ashes and I'm going to give you beauty. Second thing I want you to see that's under this, look at this in verse 3. And he says, the oil of joy for mourning. Folks, this is what we receive when we're born again is that we get beauty for ashes, and we get the beauty of Christ. We get the oil of joy for mourning. This is, if you have in your Bible, you might want to just mark this, because it's a pretty close quote. It uses this oil of gladness, oil of joy. Listen to this in Psalm 45:7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And so I want you to also remember this. You know, with this great exchange with salvation, right, that he takes our ashes and gives us beauty. He takes our mourning and gives us joy. And I know there's a time of sorrow, but a description of believers, we ought to be a happy people. We ought to be a joyful people. We ought to consider and look in the mirror and say, does it look like I've just eaten 3 lemons? You know, do people get nervous when I walk up? I told you this years ago, right? I mean, the kids, they told me this, and it wasn't good. They said when they heard the garage door rise, their hearts would drop. It was as though, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of disobedient children. You know, and so it convicted me so much that I asked the Lord to change my heart. You want to be the joy. And there's a time for discipline. I'm not suggesting all that, but boy, we've got to figure out how do we lead with clarity and lead with discipline, but lead with love. So the exchange is he gives us joy for mourning. The third thing I want you to see, look at this. It's the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let me tell you know, Pilgrim's Progress illustrates that so well. The spirit of heaviness, that burden has been taken off. We ought to have the garment of praise. Praise ought to be regularly on our lips. Complaint ought not to be on our lips. Do all things without murmurings or disputings, it says in Philippians chapter 2. I tell you that because it's important for me. What do you think? Do you think I'm very skilled at this? I mean, I'm really, really good at this. There's one person in this room that'll rival me, but I'm not going to name him tonight. But I'm really good at this. I am so good. So I shouldn't have even said that. I'm so good at being negative. Just kidding, anyway. We had this conversation. Todd, he's my friend. He's here tonight. But and so you know this? You know what that's called, Aaron? It's called sin. You know how we excuse it? I'm just a realist. Where is the garment of praise? I'll get there after I tell you everything that's wrong. I'm so good at seeing everything that might not work, that's wrong, that didn't go well. I'm even good at just being negative on myself. I don't think there's a place for that. I think there's a place for understanding our sin and our failure before God and repent, and then let's pursue Christ again. Don't wallow in it. Don't dwell in it. But we ought to have the garment of praise. He gives us the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. Listen to this, and this is the greatest part. This is the fourth exchange. It's righteousness for sin, but it says that they might be called trees of righteousness. You know this. The only way we get the righteousness of Christ is he took our sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You talk about a great exchange. These are things that happen. He gives us beauty for ashes. He gives us joy for mourning. He gives us the garment of praise for the garment of heaviness, the spirit of heaviness. And he gives us righteousness for sin. Do you see that? It's beautiful. And I love this. This is important. Don't you miss that phrase. Who plants the seed of the tree of righteousness? The Lord. Isn't that good? Guess what? If that's what the privilege is, so we get to plant, you know, cast the seed. But the real Johnny Appleseed is the Lord, right? And, it is this. It's, plant that seed in their heart. Somebody texted me the other day. I don't know if it was a compliment. I don't think it was. But they said, there's two people in life that never forget you. And I remember the two meetings I had with them. It wasn't pleasant. So I'm not sure if it was a compliment. They go, they think about you every day. And I'm like, oh, well, I don't know if that's so good. And I said, well, I'm so sorry. I apologized. And they said, no, I think it's good. You planted the seed. I go, you know, the thing about it is you don't have to bury it with a sledgehammer. And I was too rough. I remember I was too rough. I was too rough. I thank the Lord that, you know, if God were to use that, I better always understand this. He's the planter. I was too rough. I know I was too rough. And you know, if I think I was too rough, you guys are like, it must be ridiculous. And there's no place for that. You understand that? What I have to realize is I'm not the Holy Spirit. Do you all struggle with that, or is it just my personality? I struggle because, you know this, I want to bring you under conviction, you know, and I can't. I need to have passion, I need to have zeal, and I need to back off and let the Lord do his work. He's the planter of the trees, is he not? He is the planter of the trees of righteousness. And then I love this, look at this, that he might be glorified. That's the fifth thought under here, the great exchange. It's all for God's glory. Everything's for God's glory. The Lord reminds us that over and over and over again. Why do we do what we do? Why does the Lord do what he does? It's all for his glory. We need to attach everything. Why do I do? How does this attach to the Lord's glory? This is what matters. Is this bringing glory to God? I want to tell you, if the answer is no, don't do it. Because that's what life is about, bringing glory to God. And all of this, this great exchange, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness and righteousness for sin, and all for God's glory. I want you to see this in verses 4 through 7, the impact of the gospel. Now again, I'm applying this to us, and so I want you to see this. There are going to be literal fulfillments of this in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, where the Gentiles will be serving the Jews. Those Gentile nations will be a blessing for the Jews. We've talked that in previous chapters. But here's what I want to show you, and I think it's very important, and it's something the world has forgotten today. And the reason why is the influence of biblical Christianity, the influence of the gospel, is really, I don't know history enough, but my thought, the influence of the gospel is at its lowest time since Jesus. That's my thought. And so, because here's what it says. Look at this in verse 5. And it says, and they shall build, these are all those that have been born again, these are all those that were part of this great exchange, these are all those, these trees of righteousness. And they shall build, this is speaking of the Jews, but let's apply it to ourselves. They shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. I want to tell you this, and so there's four thoughts under here that I'm not going to put under here, because you guys know that I'm doing these slides now, so that I'm just going to tell you and then write them. But this first one is communities are restored. Do you know this? When Congress convenes, you know what they should say? Fellas, ladies, how do we get the true gospel out? And I'm not looking for a state a church combination. I'm not. But I'll tell you this. If we had a right kind of government, our leaders would know the best thing we can do is not another stimulus package. It is how do we get the gospel to 330 million people in its greatest clarity and make sure it's not a cheap gospel, but it's the true gospel. And how do we get that to the masses here in the United States? That's what's going to change our communities. That's what's going to make the desolate places raised up. That's what, in time, will change everything. It's world history validates that. What will make women more loved and cared for and not abused? True biblical Christianity. And the sad part is, most of us men in here, we don't do a good enough job representing that. We need to take care of the ladies in our lives and be kind and gentle and loving and gracious to them. True biblical Christianity is the best thing that ever happened to women. True biblical Christianity is the best thing that ever happened to governments. True biblical Christianity and the gospel is the only thing that'll make the desolate places change. Oh, you can put money into it, but they're going to be destroyed one day. Christianity. The gospel is the only thing that changes. That's the impact. That's the solution. I'm not saying there's not tangible things that we should do, but I'll tell you the greatest thing we should do, and that's not to make excuse so we don't help people tangibly. We don't help people financially. We should, but that's not the priority. We should never, ever give money away without the gospel. It is the priority, and it's the only thing that'll build the waste places, that'll raise up the former desolations, that'll repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. It's the impact of the gospel. Second thing under this, it's the dramatic impact on non-family. So I particularly highlight that. You guys are like, man, Steve, you're making stuff up. So look at verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. These are people that weren't Jews. They were strangers. They were alien to the Jews. And it says this, that he says, those people are going to be blessings to you. They will stand and feed your flocks. They will be your plowmen and your vine dressers. I want to tell you, when the gospel comes, it'll have a dramatic impact on non-family. Here's why I say that. These are the strangers, because here's what the Jews. You know what the Jews were all about? The Jews. You know what the average Christian today, in America at least, in the 21st century, you know all the average American cares about? My family. But I'll tell you what, if we're really doing the work of God, we will see an impact on non-family. Do I want my family to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him, to serve Him? You better believe it. But I'll tell you this, if I'm doing the work of God, it's going to expand far beyond my family. And if I only care about my family, something's wrong with my heart. The true gospel coming out of you, coming out of me, will have an impact far beyond our family. And our family are a priority. I'm not discounting that at all. But I'll tell you this, it ought to have an impact on the strangers. It ought to have an impact on the aliens. It ought to have an impact on the immigrants. It ought to have an impact on our communities, on our neighbors, on our distant relatives. It ought to have that kind of impact, and it does here. Third thing I want you to see into this, and so this is, first is communities restored, second, dramatic impact on non-family. But look at this, I love this. He says, but in verse 6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast. It is this, believers should be looked upon as interceding for others. Remember, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But interceding, we can be like a priest, an intermediate, not the mediator. But we can take others' needs to the Lord, and we can minister to them, and we can minister to them the gospel. People ought to look at you that way. And I know many do. I love this. You should realize this. It is an effect of your testimony. Do people come up to you when they're having hard times, hey, would you pray for me? That's a great compliment of the Lord. Don't you get big-headed about it. You should be like this. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then we'll be humbled by going, I don't know how you did that, because I really haven't been the testimony I know I should be. But when people know you know the Lord and you're serious about it, and you know this, here's what happens when you mess up, when you're a jerk. Just say this, boy, that was horrible. That was so wrong. That does not represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great Savior. I am struggling to be like Him. Would you please forgive me? They'll respect you. They ought to see us as priests. People don't know. Do you know people think I'm a priest? And I'm like, I don't say anything, you know. No one's ever called me father yet, thankfully. I think I might say something. Well, let me show you the Bible. No, I don't know what I would do. I'm so glad. But you know what? You know what they mean by that? They think if I need help, you'll help me. I'm okay with that. We ought to have a big sign. You need help? I'll help you. Come to me. I'll go to God for you. I'll serve you. I'll help you. And you know this? That's how people ought to view us. And that's the true gospel. The impact of the gospel, we will be interceders. And then I want you to look at this in verse 7. He says, for your shame shall have double, you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portions. Speaking of the same people, it says, for your shame you shall have double. Remember this is speaking of the Jews. So let's just talk about the Jews. The Jews have been maligned and attacked, and when God blesses them, He says, for your shame you shall have double. It's the blessing of God. Remember this. I'll just read this. In Mark 10, Jesus said, if you've lost anything, you shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time and in the world to come, eternal life. God will take care of you. And here's the interesting thing. He didn't say 100-fold here. He said double. It had great meaning to the Jews. The double blessing, the double portion to the firstborn. And when He spoke double, they're like, ooh, they knew that they were blessed. And it spoke to them, right? He said, you know what, I want you to know this, for your shame, for your struggles, you'll receive double. He says this, for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, speaking of the same people. Now this is a word that could have been translated shame. It's interesting. Both words are two different Hebrew words, and they were identical. They were translated the same number of times shame and the same number of times confusion. I think it was like 20 or 27 times shame and 6 times confusion for each different word. But what it is, it's the confusion of the Jews. The Jews have been in a state of confusion much of their existence because of time. The Lord never did anything when they thought. Abraham got confused, did he not? And so he took Hagar and had Ishmael, and there's been problems ever since. And so he says this, for your confusion, he says, you'll rejoice in your portion. He said, therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. God will reward his children. And this specifically is talking about the Jews. I'm going to do this terribly. Terribly. I'm not. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish this next week. And we're going to talk verses 9, 10, and 11. They're too good. Verse 10 is too good for me to do a two-minute overview with that. And I just want to tell you this. So we will do those three verses, and I think I can do chapter 62 and those three verses. If I can't, we are not going to go through those too quickly. But I want you to know this. The purpose of Jesus, he will triumph. He will have a great impact with his gospel. I want you to know this. When I said, you know, the title of the message is The Purpose of Jesus, there's no message that could ever accomplish the breadth and the depth and the height of what Christ accomplished, what he came to do. But I want to tell you this. These are some priority focus areas of Jesus. He came to preach the good news. He gave us this great example, and it was one of his priorities to reach the meek, brokenhearted, captives, and mourners in the great exchange. If this is important, you need to, and I'm not trying to make the gospel complicated, but people need to understand the reason why Jesus can save your sins is because he was the one that qualified to take your punishment. That's the only reason why Jesus can forgive you of your sins, because he is the only one that could be your substitute. And we see, though, there's a bunch of exchanges going on. You know, joy for mourning, you know, beauty for ashes, and it's just the great exchange. The impact of the gospel, you ought to see that in your life. You ought to see that, and this is what I hope, right? And we ought to examine ourselves, what impact is Hope Baptist Church having on our Jerusalem? Not much. Average person still hasn't heard of our church. Not that I want to make a name for our church, it's not that. But we ought to have an impact. We ought to have an impact. And we see these things that were the impact, and I want you to desire that your lives would have an impact. I tell people this when I'm door knocking. I tell them this all the time. I say, hey, you're a lighthouse in this neighborhood. Shine brightly. Reach your neighbors for Christ. Okay, nothing happens. We ought to have an impact on the gospel and through the gospel. And then next week we'll talk about the great triumph that, verse 10, beautiful verse. Let's pray.